The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. And as we begin, I want to say thank you to Daniel Hercules, who will be translating for the Spanish-speaking individuals with us this morning. We're so thankful for that ministry. Also want to draw your attention in your bulletin. You should have received a bookmark like this. This functions as a prayer guide for our upcoming building project. I appreciate our prayer team working on putting this together. Put that in your Bible, and during the week, in your daily devotional time, use that to guide your prayers as we pray for the Lord's will to be done in this project. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's holy Word, if you are physically able. Paul, in verses 19 through 24, talked about one named Timothy, and he held up Timothy as an example for the church. And here he holds up a man named Epaphroditus. The Word of God says, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him to you, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." God the Father, we praise you today, for you rule over all things. You are creator and sustainer, and we are made for you. Jesus, we praise you. You have the name that is above every name, and you gave birth to the church, and you promised you would build your church. Spirit, you are in our hearts by faith, and you breathed out the Word of God, and we gather here today on the Lord's Day, and we need the bread of your Word. Our souls need the food of your Word, and we ask now, feed us so that we might be spiritually strong and so that we might be your people in a dark world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Philippians 2, 25 through 30, Paul described the service a man named Epaphroditus rendered for Jesus, Paul, and the church at Philippi. He held this man up as an example because he knew that the church at Philippi needed to grow in the area of service. Some in the church had unhealthy and unholy desires for prominence and prestige within the church. Paul will speak about this in Philippians 4, 2 through 3. This is why earlier in his letter, Paul appealed to the person of Jesus, Philippians 2, 5 through 10, and held up Jesus as an example for every believer. Why do we serve in the church? Why do we give of our time, our talents, and our treasures for the kingdom of Christ? Because Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul had held up Timothy as an example of service in Philippians 2, 19 through 24. And here he holds up this man named Epaphroditus. Though Paul hoped to send Timothy shortly, Philippians 2, 19, he planned to send this man immediately. He was going to dispatch Epaphroditus to send an update about Paul and his welfare in a Roman prison. But he also wanted Epaphroditus to deliver the very letter that we now read, the letter to the church at Philippi. In fact, by his own admission, Paul said it was necessary, it's the word he uses in verse 19, necessary for him to send Epaphroditus. The language gives an idea of urgency. This is something that had to be done for the health and the help of the local church. Paul knew there were unhealthy doctrines in the church, Philippians 3, 1 through 21. We'll begin to talk about those next week. He knew the church contained some relational divisions, Philippians 4, 2 through 3. So Paul knew it was necessary for this man to travel to the church. And Paul here introduces the man. He says a little bit about him. And in doing so, Paul reminds us of the great need for us to be servants. Servants like this man, Epaphroditus. The Bible calls us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to serve within the body of Christ so that Jesus may be made known. And the Bible oftentimes holds up humans, real individuals like Epaphroditus, as examples to be followed. Why? Because every believer's called to serve. The Bible calls us to serve because such service builds others up in the faith. And such service ultimately blesses us in our spiritual journey. Service profits people. It profits us in a spiritual sense. And our service gives praise to the God who has made us. There's a great truth of the Christian life that we are saved and made to serve. In his book, How to Win Over Depression, Tim LaHaye speaks of the value of service in the Christian life. And he says the most rewarding and gratifying experiences in life come in serving people. Service can be emotionally therapeutic. Depressed people are inclined to spend too much time thinking about themselves. Serving God by helping people forces you to think about someone besides yourself. Well, he continues, I'm personally convinced that God has oriented the human psyche in such a way that unless a person serves others, that person cannot be satisfied in life. The rewards of service are such that they are not only beneficial for eternity, but also helpful in this life. Oh, what great words to remind us of the value of Christian service. I share this for your benefit. Learn to serve as Jesus served, and your mood will brighten. Oh, so much of the depression in this 21st century society is because there is so much wealth and prosperity in our society that we are prone to be more self-focused and more focused on the stuff of this earth than the stuff of eternity. Dan Buettner wrote a book called The Blue Zones. Dan Buettner is not a Christian man. He is a sociologist. And in The Blue Zones, he traveled to areas of the world that per capita had a large number of people living to be what we would call centenarians, people that live to 100 years of age. There's only a few spots on the globe where there is proportionately a great number of the population living to be 100. And Dan Buettner traveled to all these places and lived for a while and lived amongst the centenarians and sought to understand what makes these people live to such advanced ages. And undoubtedly, physical activity and diet had a lot to do with it. There's a blue zone in Costa Rica. There's one in Okinawa. There's one in that island of Sardinia in Italy. The only blue zone in America, in the United States, excuse me, the only blue zone in the United States, believe it or not, is in Los Angeles. So in visiting these blue zones, he discovered many things. Yes, diet and activity has a lot to do with health and living to advanced age, but he made this great discovery as well. In blue zones, it is common to find people with an other's focus, a life in which they serve others. And so Buettner concluded, when you are depressed, that's when you do something for somebody else. Even an unbeliever, through scientific research, would make the conclusion, service has great benefit to your life. So we're left to ask, what's involved with the service the Lord desires of his people? What does the Word of God say? What does this Holy Spirit-inspired passage say for our lives? Well, I believe in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, we find four ideas associated with service for the Lord. And these four scriptural, God-given, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inspired ideas can transform our minds and our hearts to make us in better servant, to make us into better servants for the glory of Christ. Number one, Paul speaks about what I would call the qualification for Christian service. What qualifies a person to serve in the church? What do you have to do to use your spiritual gifts to serve within the body of Christ? Is there some secret test? Are there super spiritual qualifications? Well, look at what Paul says here in Philippians 2:25. He said, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Everybody notice this word, brother. Say that word with me, brother. The term was one used throughout the New Testament and throughout the early church to speak of born-again believers. It was a label applied to Christians. That's why in the South there is a tradition in which many times the men of the church would refer to each other as brother. This term was popular amongst the early church because it depicted the family-like standing and family-like love enjoyed by born-again believers. So notice what Paul does here. He wants to brag on Epaphroditus' service for the church, but he's first careful to point out the man is a brother in Christ. Refers to him as a brother. And he's intentional to mention the man's name, Epaphroditus. Now, we hear the name Epaphroditus, and it just sounds like a hard word, a hard name to pronounce. But Paul, in mentioning this name, sent a message to his readers. The man's name was a Gentile name. It was a name often applied to boys born to unbelievers. On top of being a Gentile name, this was a strong pagan name. It literally meant one devoted to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the false goddess, the Greek goddess of sex, pleasure, and procreation. In mentioning Epaphroditus by name, Paul reminded the Philippians of Epaphroditus' pagan background. Epaphroditus undoubtedly grew up in a household that worshiped all of the false Greek gods. Quite possibly, he was a convert from Paul's days of ministering in Philippi. When we read Acts chapter 16, we read of some of the converts in Philippi. Epaphroditus isn't mentioned, but maybe he was a resident of Philippi. He grew up in a pagan home with parents devoted to worshiping the false gods of the Greek pantheon. And Epaphroditus, when he heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, he believed in the crucified and risen Jesus, and he was radically saved and transformed. His parents apparently had great reverence for Aphrodite. Aphrodite was worshipped with gross, immoral sex rituals. And Epaphroditus grew up in a home in which, quite possibly, his father was known to go up to the temple and engage in horrific acts with temple prostitutes in homage to Aphrodite. And maybe Epaphroditus was taught to do the same thing at a young age when he became of age as a young teenager and adolescent. But when he heard about Jesus, when he heard about Christ, the God-man who died for sins, when he placed his faith in the Word of God and in the gospel message, Epaphroditus was forgiven of all of his sins and the Holy Spirit came to live within him. He was 2 Corinthians 5:17, made a new creature in Christ. Oh, Epaphroditus serves as a memorial for all of us. No matter your sin, no matter your background, no matter what you've done, where you've been, and who you are, the loving God is willing through Jesus Christ to forgive you of all of your sins. Look to the cross and believe in Jesus. But Epaphroditus is also a memorial to the way in which God wants to use every saved believer within the church. When you get saved, the Lord washes you of all of your sin and he puts his Holy Spirit to live within your heart. And with that Holy Spirit, go read Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, you received a supernatural ability to serve within the church. And the Lord wants to use you. What are the qualifications for Christian service? It starts here. Being born again, being saved. If you're a born again believer, you've got all the credentials you need to save. What hinders you and what keeps you to fulfilling your God-given duty? Hear me this morning. You aren't born again just to sit in a church pew on Sunday morning. The Lord wants you to get engaged in some ministry in this church. You say, there's not a ministry for me in this church. Well, create one. Make one up. Get on your knees before the Lord and pray, Lord, I believe you. Save me to use me and do something with me. Move in my heart, soul, and mind and give me an idea of how you want to use me. Believer, I want to remind you that there is something called the judgment seat of Christ, and every born-again believer will one day be judged by the fiery eyes of Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will judge you to see of what sort your faith is, and he will judge your service for him and the kingdom. You've been made sufficient to serve in the church by God's Spirit within you. May you serve as Epaphroditus did. The qualification of Christian service, but number two, I want you to see the good of Christian service. Paul continues in verse 26, look in your Bible. He says, he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. By reading between the lines of Paul's letter, it seems like the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul. They had heard that their church planner and founding pastor was imprisoned in Rome, so they dispatched this man Epaphroditus with a financial gift to visit Paul in Rome, to give him money for his missionary journey, and to encourage him. Yet on the way, somehow, Epaphroditus became sick. But notice in verse 26, the man's mindset. The man wasn't focused on himself. He was worried about what the Philippians thought. He was, look there in your Bible, distressed because the church had heard he was sick. While he was sick, his own physical needs weren't on his mind. He was worried about his brothers and sisters in Philippi and how they were doing. His eyes weren't on his own good. His eyes were on the body of Christ. Paul continued in verse 27 and said, he continued in verse 27 saying, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. I mean, this was a major illness. However, God had mercy on him. So apparently he was healed physically of a sickness. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. What does Paul mean? Well, remember, Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. One hand's chained to one Roman soldier. The other hand's chained to another Roman soldier. Why? He's charged with a capital offense. Treason against Rome. He is in a horrific situation. But his mood was brightened when Epaphroditus came to visit him. He received money that the believers had given for ministry. Oh, this church at Philippi knew the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They had heard and understood the words of Scripture and God's law. The Lord desires, Proverbs 3, for all of his children to give of the first fruit of their income to the Lord's work. And they had given a gift to Paul, and as Epaphroditus showed up with that financial offering, he was sick, and that discouraged Paul. Paul was worried about the man. He saw he was sick near unto death, but Paul was greatly encouraged just by the man's presence and by the offering that was sent for believers in Jerusalem. Notice from Epaphroditus the good in his ministry. He served for the people at Philippi, and he served for Paul. Paul continued speaking about his service in verse 28. He said, for this reason, I'm very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again. And when you see him, I may be less anxious. So notice the good of Epaphroditus' service. Paul here says, when I send him, you will rejoice. He said, I'm sending him so that you may rejoice. These words, so that, denote purpose. Why was Paul sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi? So that the church might rejoice. The word rejoice is passive voice in the original language. What does that mean? It speaks of an action being performed upon a person without that person actively doing anything. The picture is when Epaphroditus shows up at Philippi, the church at Philippi will be made by his presence. They will be made to rejoice. This is a great picture of what Christian service does in the church. It brings about great good. Christian service blesses others and builds others up in the faith. When you use your spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, God uses your service to spiritually profit others. See, Paul knew that the Philippians were in need of joy. There were dark doctrines and there were discouraging divisions within the church. We're going to look at those in more in depth in the coming weeks. But because of the devious doctrines and the discouraging divisions, the church was a little bit spiritually depressed. That's why Paul, throughout this letter, holds up joy as a theme. Philippians 1:18, Philippians 2:17. Through 18, Philippians 3:1, Philippians 4:4, and 4:10. Paul knew the church needed joy. And so here he tells the church, I'm sending Epaphroditus so that through his service you might experience more and more of Christian joy. And Epaphroditus' life and ministry stands as a memorial to the benefit and blessing of Christian service. When you and I faithfully use our spiritual gifts within the church, others can be spiritually encouraged and edified. The body, the people of God in a world of so much discouragement, the body, the people of God can experience more joy when we individually, selflessly serve like Epaphroditus, the good of Christian service. Let's look at number three, at what I would call the value of Christian service. And we see this in verse 29 as Paul continues. He tells the church, therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor. Well, this is interesting. In the original language of the New Testament, when Paul says welcome him, he uses an imperative mood verb. What is that? It's a command. I'm telling you to do this. There's no debate. There's no talk. There's no, hey, Philippians, what do you think about Epaphroditus coming? Give me your ideas about it, and we'll kind of find a middle ground. No, the Apostle Paul, with apostolic authority through the Holy Spirit, is saying, I'm telling you, welcome this man. This is a command. Why is Paul using such forceful language? He didn't want the church to be hesitant with their hospitality. It seems like there was some back and forth through correspondence between the Philippians and Paul. We know that's true because Epaphroditus, Paul said earlier, was distressed when he heard that the Philippians heard he was sick. What's going on behind the scenes? Well, maybe word had got back to the Philippians. Maybe word had got back from the Philippians to Paul and Epaphroditus that the Philippians were a little bit suspicious about Epaphroditus' tardy return. Why hasn't he come back? He's still in Rome. What's he doing? Maybe Epaphroditus just wanted a vacation in the capital city. Why is he still there? Maybe he really thinks he's Mr. Whistlebritches getting to hang out with the Apostle Paul. Why hasn't he come back to Philippi? Where is he? Oh yeah, they said he's sick. What's really wrong with him? Maybe there was an attitude of cynicism and suspicion amongst the church. Hear me, this often happens in local congregations when there are spiritual unhealthiness. People are like Elvis Presley, always playing suspicious minds in their mind. This happens when people's hearts and minds aren't where they need to be with the Lord. What did he mean by that? What are they thinking? What are those two people talking about in the hallway? Suspicious minds are often present in a church where there are relational divisions and deceptive doctrines as there were in Philippi. Paul tries to cut through all of that and encourage people, listen, start living like Christ. Start living like Christians. Welcome the man. Remember the commands of our Lord. Love one another. Remember, love is the greatest commandment. Remember how Jesus received you and received brothers and sisters in Christ in love. Get your eyes off of your differences and your disagreements. And he said, welcome him. And then he said, hold people like him in honor. Interestingly, he didn't use the typical word for honor in the New Testament. Your New Testament has a Greek word it uses over and over again for honor. It's the Greek word timē. Here he uses entimē. It has a stronger meaning. This is honor on top of honor. Paul doesn't want the church just to be kind and show a light degree of respect and esteem. He's calling for the church, as one has said, to regard Epaphroditus as being precious and costly to the work of Christ in Philippi. Paul's calling the church to repent of their negative, cynical, suspicious attitude towards other believers and to receive this man with great commandment, Jesus type of love. He's calling the church to not think like the rest of the world with a negative mind, critiquing others on a regular basis. No, receive him with great respect and esteem and regard such a man as being precious and costly to the church. Epaphroditus' life serves as a reminder of the high value of Christian service. Because of the blessings that come upon the church from those who serve well, the church should exhibit a healthy type of regard for Christian service and servants. We live in a world that tempts us to be suspicious and to be cynical. This age in which people can get on social media or get on a blog or go on a website to the comment section has seduced many believers. And many believers have unwittingly adopted the mindset of this world. It's amazing, you know, you watch social media, and so following my football team last week, I'm tempted. I go to the comment section on Twitter. I want to see what everybody's saying about the coach. And so they fire the coach, and everybody's happy. And then they get a new coach, an interim coach, and they actually win a game, and you can go to the comment section. I couldn't resist it. I had to go and look. And boy, they're all singing his praises. Hire the man right now. Give him a contract. All the armchair quarterbacks. We live in an age in which anyone can get online and make a comment or offer criticism. And somehow, because the world functions like this, we're not even aware of it. We start thinking like the world. And we start thinking that this is normal. To comment on everything everyone says and everything everyone does. And we think we have this God-given right as Americans to have an opinion on everything. And we've got to be careful. May the Lord teach us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I mean, I'm convicted of this myself. May I remember, as the old axiom goes, that I've got two ears and one mouth for a reason. Patrick Latham needs to do a lot more listening than talking. And may we remember Scripture's admonitions about sinful judging. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. The Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. In fact, we're told at times to judge with righteous judgment. But the Bible does warn us about adopting the spirit of this world in which we sinfully judge others. Where does this sinful judgment come from? Many times, Satan has three tactics he uses to deceive your mind and your heart: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Be careful. Your quickness to speak about others and criticize others may come from the pride of life. So we have to tell our kids this sometimes. They come and they report what a kid said to them at school. And so what do we tell them, church? We tell them, hey, don't worry about that. You know, maybe when you hear criticism, you should consider if any of it's true. But something ugly like that, perhaps within your classmate's heart, your classmate's trying to make himself look better. He's trying to tear you down to build himself up. And sometimes as adults, we need to hear that advice. Maybe the Philippians needed to hear that advice. They seem to be negative towards Epaphroditus for some reason. Why would the apostle have to say, welcome him? He's just traveled and gotten sick to the point of death in order to minister to me. And church, you're going to criticize him because he's been delayed in returning? I command you, welcome him. And on top of it, when people serve, though they may be imperfect, when people serve, though they may fail at times, when people serve, though they may misspeak, when people serve, give thanks to God and hold people like that who serve in high honor and esteem. Church, this is the word of God. And may God be true, and may the spirit of this age be proved to be full of lies. Number four, and I'll close with this. Paul reminds us, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the sacrifice of Christian service. Look at what he says in verse 30. He said, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Risking his life. The word translated risking was a first century term that referred to gambling. He gambled in a sense. We don't know what happened, but it seems that the man put his life in jeopardy. He risked or gambled with his life. Why? Not in an unhealthy way, for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it was like this. Epaphroditus got sick traveling to Rome, but he pressed on anyways. He didn't rest. He didn't consult medical attention. He just thought, I got to get to Paul. He's chained in Rome. And the believers in Jerusalem, they need this financial gift. He pressed on. Perhaps he traveled through hostile regions. He could have taken shortcuts and taken a path out of the way to avoid regions that would have been hostile to the gospel. Maybe he subjected himself to the threat of persecution. Whatever the case, he pressed on. He risked his life. Why did he risk his life? He tells us at the end of verse 30, in order to, look at your Bible, make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. What was lacking. Strong language here. It was the language of accounting in the first century. There's some modern believers have used the newfangled view of liberty in the Christian life to teach that believers are under no obligation to give to the work of ministry. Paul here in Philippians will debunk that type of lawless teaching over and over again. Here he uses a financial term. It was one used of debits and credits in the first century accounting world, and he uses it to speak of the Philippians' financial gift to ministry. There was a lack in their account because they had not given of their first fruits yet. Paul would later use the same terminology, the same language to speak of the Philippians' gift. He did it in another letter when writing to 2 Corinthians 11:9. Listen to how he speaks of the church there. He says, when I was present with you and in need, what need? He's speaking of financial obligations related to gospel ministry. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. The word translated supplied there is the same Greek word used in Philippians 2:30 to speak of the way in which the Philippians gave of the first fruit of their earnings, Proverbs 3:9, for the ministry needs associated with Paul's work. Now, Paul mentions this here. He'll mention again in more detail in Philippians chapter 4. So if you don't like preaching on giving, you want to plan to be out on those Sundays when I preach on Philippians 4. But Paul here mentions this. Why? It's not his intent to get real specific on the Philippians' financial generosity. He just, at this point, wants to show why Epaphroditus was so sacrificial. He wants to show why Epaphroditus risked his life. Epaphroditus knew that the apostle had financial needs associated with his ministry, and he was willing to put his life on the line so that the apostle might get what he needed financially. Why? Because he knew those dollars represented gospel ministry going to Jerusalem. So Epaphroditus' commitment stands as a lesson for us. This guy risked his life for the gospel. His commitment is a stark contrast to that of many of us modern evangelicals nowadays. Nowadays, doesn't it seem like the slightest discomforts, inconveniences, or scheduling conflicts can keep us from our Christian responsibilities to the church? Now, don't hear what I didn't say. We certainly need rest. God's given us Sabbath for a reason. We certainly need good priorities in life. The Lord wants us to do our work and to fulfill our obligations to our family. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but hear what I am saying. Epaphroditus shows us that there should be priority on Christian church service in our lives. And such service will cost us something. One has rightly said, Epaphroditus' life brings its own challenge and rebuke to our easygoing Christianity nowadays, which seems to make no stern demands.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.